Let us turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 23 as we continue in our study. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have brought us out here today. We are grateful and so blessed that we are able to partake of the fellowship of the body. First of all, our fellowship with you, Lord. From the moment that we rise, we give you thanks and praise. I pray that your praise would be continuously on our lips as we look at the world around us and see the despair and the, Lord, the hatred and the things that the enemy has done to this good earth that you have provided for us. But being born again, Lord, we know that this world is not our home. But as we follow after you, we grow compassion for those who live here, for those who are lost. And our heart goes out to them. I thank you, Lord, that as we grow closer to you, our love for them increases. But I pray also, Lord, that we would not be despairing because of what people do. I pray, Father, that we would just continue in your word, that we may know how to act and how to be a witness. Lord, thank you. Pour out your spirit again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we have been going through, we do know that the Lord instructing us on our behavior. That's the first thing that he does after we have been born again. He does not instruct, notice, those that were in Egypt. The commandments didn't come while they were still in bondage in Egypt. I find that to be kind of fascinating, because you would think that he would try to, you know, reach people where they were. But there has to be a commitment on our part. We have to commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. We have to be born again. Otherwise, the things that we're hearing, the things that we study, are going to have no bearing on our lives. Look at the Pharisees. They were well-versed in the Scriptures. They knew the law. They knew it forwards and backwards and frontwards and all different kinds of ways, but it didn't sink into their heart. Their life did not reflect that they knew the author. And that's the key, knowing who wrote it and why he wrote it. He wrote it for our benefit. He wrote it for others to be able to look upon our lives and say, there goes somebody that's following after God. I can see God in their lives. And so when they look at us, they're not seeing us anymore, but they're seeing the living God that is within us, because we've yielded ourselves to that. The Lord told us that if you want to follow me, here's the criteria. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. Now, follow me may sound like a, you know, like, okay, well, there's the Lord and he's walking ahead and we just need to follow after him. Not at all. Following after the Lord has to do with emulating him, reflecting him. What did Jesus do? Well, Jesus did this and that and the other thing that we read about in the Scriptures. Now, when Peter and John were in the temple, the Pharisees, they looked at them and they had recognized that these guys had been with Jesus. They saw Jesus in these guys. It wasn't Jesus that they saw, it was Jesus in them. And that's our reflection. We reflect the Lord who dwells within us because we're so enamored with him that ourselves, we get put to the side. We purposely put ourselves to the side so that Jesus will be shown. Now, as he starts going here, we realize that, hey, all of the things that he's laid down here thus far, we can't do. We definitely can't do these things. These are not a performance thing. It's a reflection thing. It's the Spirit of God within us giving the ability to be able to do these things. Not so that we can boast in, okay, well, I'm doing this. I used to do this, but I'm not doing that anymore. No, that's a reflection of what the Lord has done, how your lives have been changed, how your desires have been changed because of Jesus Christ in your life. Because I desire Jesus Christ more than I desire wealth or fame or anything else in this world. I desire Him above all. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus says, I do always those things that please the Father. Now, we can't say that. But Jesus in us, then, those are the things we can say. We can say that that the Father loves everything that Jesus does through us. Because we have been set aside. And He now takes over our thoughts, our imaginations, our desires. They are God-centered rather than self-centered. And you begin to realize that, hey, there's something happening here. I don't desire that, but it's not because I desire it, because I brought it up in my own mind. It's because the Lord put it in our hearts to do. He lays these things out to us so that when we look at them, we know how far short we fall. And it can't be about us. I don't desire this. Don't desire it at all. And as we pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 23, it says, 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and gather together in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave in the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and thy olive yard. This was the Lord's social program. Okay? This is what the Lord had laid out so that the poor of the land could eat. The strangers. Those that had no inheritance in the land. And even the beasts of the field could come in and eat after the poor of the land were done. This is God's heart. 6 years. Now, there's nobody that would think to let the land lie fallow for a whole year and all of that, you know, all of that wealth that we would get from that year just go to waste. Waste it on somebody else. Somebody that doesn't have. That's not the way that we think. We would think, well, you know, this land is fertile, it's great, and you want me to not work it for a year? Man, all of that, the crops and the money that I would make from those, oh man, that's a lot of money. I can't just leave that. But the Lord says that that's what you're to do. And so as we follow the Lord puts that desire in us to let the land lie fallow. Because it's good for the land to lie fallow for that year. And whatever grows of itself, then the poor of the land can come in and get. Because the Lord has provided it. Now, there's a caveat to this, and we'll see it later on when he really details this, is that he's going to bring forth twice as much in the sixth year. Twice as much as you would normally have, and so it would carry you through until the next year that you would be able to plant and harvest. So 3 years is going to go by before you can harvest again anything good out of the land. But what you have harvested in the sixth will carry you through. And so you're able to live off of that sixth year yield, and then the poor of the land will eat, the beasts of the field will eat. Everything will be as it should be. Now, one of the things about this is that they didn't do this. They didn't follow this command. Once they got into the land, they worked it. They worked it 7 years, you know, it didn't matter. Year after year after year. And that determined, after 490 years of being in the land, how long they would be kicked out of the land. Because the Lord is going to put in that caveat too. Hey, if you don't do that which I've told you, I'm going to bounce you out of this place. You're going to be out of this place, and somebody else is going to take over for you until I bring you back again. And we read in Jeremiah how long that was going to be. Daniel was looking at it, and we see that in chapter 9 of Daniel, that, hey, I was reading by books, and Jeremiah the prophet had said, 70 years were determined upon your people to be out of that land. And the time is almost up. And so he went into prayer to bring the people back into the land, the heart of the people to bring back into the land. But that, again, is another story, and we'll pick that up when we get to Daniel 9. But he goes on. He says, you know, in verse 12, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. Ooh, what the heart of the Lord is here. I don't want you to work yourself to death. No, I don't know. Has anybody ever had to work a 7 day, you know, a 7 day shift where you were working day after day after day. After a while, you can't do that. It's just like it just wears on you. You have to have that day of rest. Now, notice it says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all of thy work. Okay? Now, for a lot of us, you know, 6 days, we're filling those 6 days up. You know, and it even spills over into the seventh day. But the Lord says to take that day off. Rest. That is a command. It's not a suggestion. Take the day off. You need to be refreshed. And that doesn't mean just going to church and, you know that kind of a thing. But, you know, taking the time to specifically rest. With that thought in mind. The Lord says to rest. So, okay, I'm going to rest. But it also says to work those 6 days. Now, we have a 5-day work week here in this country. Other countries have like 3-day work weeks. Yeah. I like that. But the Lord says 6 days. So you work your job 6 days. You have a day to take care of the house or do whatever. And then you take the day off. You know, I don't know how many of us look forward to... Anybody look forward to the weekends? All you working people out there? Do you look forward to the weekends? Heck yeah. Because I'm off. I don't have to go to that daily grind that the Lord has me in. I get to, you know, do something else. Something productive with my life. Hopefully it is being refreshed in the Lord. Because we definitely need to be refreshed in the Lord. To take some time to just get into the Word. Meditate upon the Word. You know, just bask in what the Lord has to say to us. I like myself. I like to go through the Psalms. You know, I make it one of my daily habits is I'll read one of the Psalms in my daily reading. But I really just like to sit back and just ruminate over these verses and how comforting the Scriptures are and how just filled with peace these things are. If we just absorb them and dwell upon the mercy and the goodness of God. Instead of just racing through, okay, I did my thing here, I'm doing my thing here, I'm doing that. Okay, I'm done for the day, thank you very much, moving on with my life. Now I can check my social media thing and all these other, the news outlets, if that's your fancy. But to really get in and hear the heart of the Lord, that's what these Scriptures are there for. Verse 13, and in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. In other words, give earnest heed to, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Now, I'm guilty of this. As a teacher, I have to be up here, and the Scripture has the names of these other gods, and you know, and I will pronounce them and go through them, but not in my daily routine. It's not something that's going to just, you know, shoot off of my lips. On a regular conversation. In a study time, okay, you know, that may be acceptable to understand what the different gods of that age did, but it's not really beneficial or necessary for us to get into the details of how these gods were worshipped. Suffice it to say, it was against God's law. Whether it be fornication or whether it be child sacrifice or, you know, whatever it is. We don't need to bring up the names of other gods. In fact, they shouldn't even be in our mouth. Because once, you know, people that are outside of the fellowship hear you talking about that, it may spark something in their mind. Oh, man, I may as well check this out. Not for purposes of, indulging, but educational purposes. You know, Solomon went through that. I desired, because I had this intellect, I desired to know wisdom, and I wanted to know folly, and I wanted to know madness. And he devoted himself to wine, and to women, and song, and all of the pleasurable things that this life had to offer. Building gardens, and forests, and palaces, and collecting wives. Definitely not a good thing. But you see, he gave himself over to those things to understand the deep nature of it all. And what was his conclusion at the end? All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Not the edification of spirit, vexation of spirit. My soul was sorely vexed because of the things that I indulged myself in. Is there anybody here that has regrets about the things that they were indulging in before they came to know the Lord? And it plagues you to this day. The thoughts that you had, the desires that rise up in your heart because of what you indulged in. You see, this is the danger that the Lord is trying to save you from. Praise God for somebody that came to the Lord at a very young age and never indulged themselves in it. They have no idea about those things. And that's a grand thing. But we think, oh, how naive you are. How much you can't know who the Lord is or appreciate the greatness of His mercy because you didn't go through these things. So what would you have them do? Go through a whole class of how to indulge your flesh and you know, no. You encourage them in the Word of God and strengthening them. God help you if you ever put a stumbling block before a child. The Lord says it would be better for you to put a millstone around somebody, your neck and be cast into the sea than to lead one of these little ones astray. Don't ever, you know, don't ever be, you know, jealous, and I think that's where the stem is, of somebody that's naive about the things of evil. About the things of the world. If they're naive, give praise to God that He was able to protect that person from the evils of this world. Oh, we try to shelter our kids. We homeschooled our kids and we kept them, you know we selected people that were of like minds, but they found evil anyway. I don't know how they did it. How could this be? We all hung out with Christians and Christian parents, but yet they still found the evil in the world. We can't shield anybody from that, but we don't have to encourage them in it. We don't have to say, well, you need to go and indulge in this, because then when you get to know this really well, you'll realize the magnificence of our Savior, because He's going to deliver you from that. Well, you just let them into the trap. You played into the enemy's hands. We, as believers, take great pains to quell, to quench the desires of the flesh that we've indulged in. How great is that? And the Lord says here, yeah, I want to keep you from that. Don't even mention the names of those party gods or any of these other things, because it's just going to come back and haunt you later. I want you to keep your mind pure. And thou shalt keep... Oh, I'm sorry. In verse 14, he takes on a different note here, and this is a very interesting and prophetic area of Scripture here. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Three times. Now remember, this is for those who will obey His voice. This is a way of encouragement. Three times in the year, every male was supposed to present himself before the Lord. Every able-bodied male, Jewish male, was to present themselves in Jerusalem on three separate occasions. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing because we go back to Genesis and we read about, in chapter 3, we read about Eve and how she was tempted of the devil. And you just scratch your head sometimes and you say, well, wait a minute, where was Adam? Why wasn't Adam there? Why wasn't he there to cover her for this? She was in the garden alone. Adam, I believe, and according to Job, there was a time when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan was among them. I believe that that's where Adam was, because he was sinless. There was no reason why he couldn't be before the throne of God, because he was pure. He had no sin. And what separates us from God? Our sin. So Adam was doing what he was supposed to do, presenting himself before the Lord, and Eve got caught in the crossfire. So keeping that in your mind, there is another reason for these things. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. So what's he saying here? Okay, you came out of Egypt because of the Passover. You applied the blood to your household, and then I brought you out. I brought you out, baptized you, fed you with the word, and I filled you with the Spirit. And that's what it's talking about here. None shall appear before me empty. It's not the jewels and the spoil that they took. It was what's inside them. You shall not appear before me empty. In other words, you may call yourself a Jew. You may call yourself a Christian. But that doesn't matter. You know, I could call myself a ham sandwich. That doesn't make me one. What makes me one is the Spirit of the living God in me. And I will not appear before the Lord empty because I am filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it talks about here. Don't appear before me empty. And so when the Jews, the Sadducees, the Pharisees presented themselves during these three times, they were empty. And it was an abomination to the Lord. No, this is wrong. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, don't be confused with the Bib here. Bib and Nisan are the same thing, different names for the same month. The reason why is not clear to me, but I'm sure that after I do a little digging, I'll figure that out. And it's just probably a nomenclature kind of a thing. But this is the Passover. And then after the Passover was the 7 days of unleavened bread, where you shall eat no unleavened bread, and leaven is a type of sin. Okay. And then he goes on with verse 16 and says, and the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field. What is this? This is Pentecost. Okay? 7 weeks after the feast of unleavened bread, you counted 7 years or 7 weeks, and then was the feast of Pentecost. And the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy laborers out of the field. Three times in the year all thy male shall appear before the Lord God. Now, as we've done studies on the feasts, these feasts of Moses, we'll call them, because that's what they're commonly referred to, Pentecost, Passover, and the Feast of the Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the year. First month, fourth month, and seventh month. Okay? That's, you know, close together. These feasts are pretty close together. But what do they symbolize? What happened in the Feast of Passover? Jesus Christ was crucified. You see? So it's prophetically significant. What happened at the Feast of Pentecost? The church was born. The Holy Spirit was given as the indwelling. What happens at the Feast of the Ingathering? Well, it kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? This is at the end of the age when the Lord comes back and brings His own to Himself. Not the rapture, but the Feast of the Ingathering is toward His brethren, the Jews. All three of these things, two of them have already transpired and taken place. Now, scholars have debated on when the rapture was going to be, and obviously we don't know the day or the hour. However, that doesn't stop most scholars from speculating. If nothing else, we have the gift of speculation. And so I'm not going to bore you with a lot of the details, but some people say that the Feast of the Pentecost is where the church was born and when the rapture is going to happen. But that would give us a day and the hour, wouldn't it? You know, so we're going to just throw those in. But understand that those kind of speculations are out there. Whether they're useful or not, I don't know. But if we're always in expectancy for the Lord to come back, we're always going to keep ourselves pure from the things of the world. If that's on the forefront of our minds, if we know that the Lord could come back at any second, how are we going to live our lives? Are we going to purify our lives? Are we going to make sure that we're not doing something that the Lord would not have us to do? Can you imagine doing something that you really know you shouldn't be doing, and then the Lord comes back and there you are right in the midst of that? That's going to be pretty embarrassing. You don't want to really do that. Is that going to stop you from going in the rapture? Quite possibly. And I say this only because we have not purified ourselves. If we give license, or if we give way to the flesh to do what it wants to do, we're no longer looking for the Lord to return. And the parable of the 10 virgins should be really clear and concise in our minds, that 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. Five had oil, Holy Spirit in their lives. Five did not. Five were taken. Five were left. Now you can draw your own applications from that, but I think it's pretty clear that we need to have singleness of mind, singleness of heart. We cannot be double-minded. Because the Lord says, hey, if you're lukewarm, if you're of a double mind, I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth. Actually, he says, vomit you out of my mouth, but you get the idea. It's going to be revulsive to him. He doesn't want somebody lukewarm. He wants somebody on fire, somebody hot. Then he goes on and says in verse 18, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Now, this has to do with the Levitical sense, but think about it. No leavened bread with any blood sacrifice. There was always flour that was to be offered, cakes to be offered with the sacrifices. And we'll get into that, but for our intents and purposes, it's basically academic. It's basically prophetic. When we look at the sacrifices, we see that the Lord has made provision for when we sin. He's going to finish this off and he's going to say, when you break these things, here's what you do. Not if. There's no if in there. He knows that we were going to break them, and yet he provided the sacrifices due the sin that's been committed. And he even makes a provision for those that we didn't even know we were breaking. The trespass offering that you didn't even know. The unknown sin in your life. Now, we don't know the extent of our sin. We don't know, you know, that. But God knows. God says, hey, you know what? This is, you know, this is sin and I have provided for it. And here's the sacrifice for that. There was one feast, however, that leavened bread was required. And very interestingly enough, it was Pentecost. Leavened bread was required at this service. And we'll get into more depth, but I thought I'd just throw that out there as a little teaser. If you want to go and search that out for yourself, then that'll be a great little revelation for you, as it has to do with the church. So, verse 19, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Now, the first of the first fruits is talking about Pentecost once again, okay? And prophetic references, it's to the church. But now this, thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Thou shalt not boil or cook a kid in its mother's milk. You poll two different commentators, you get three different answers. You know, nobody really knows what this is. However, when the Jews saw this, their tradition was that you don't eat milk or eat meat with milk. Because if you ingested both of them, they would boil in your stomach as they're being digested. And so they didn't eat milk and meat at the same meal. Kind of weird. You know, but that's the way that they interpreted this. I got to tell you, I have no idea what this means. No idea. Okay? I don't cook. My wife cooks. She could probably tell me. But, what does this mean? And what does this have to do with my spirituality? This seems like a physical kind of a thing. But I know that in the scriptures, there is nothing just for one purpose. There is another example. There is something else that the Lord wants to reveal to us in it. And this is a mystery. And this is worth searching out. Oh, it may be a little thing. It doesn't seem to have any. But man, I tell you what, you get in and you study the scripture, and the Lord will reveal to you this great mystery about what he put this in here for at this particular place. That's the thing. It's not just what's being said, it's where it's being said. Now, in verse 23, he switches gears again. Oh, I'm sorry, in verse 20. He switches gears again. And he's going now. He's basically addressing that which is yet future, when they get into the land. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now don't be alarmed about this angel. The angel is basically a messenger. That's what angel means. And we see in Joshua that Joshua was out one night before the Battle of Jericho, and he's out probably praying or, you know, just contemplating on what the, you know, what the scenario is going to be. Maybe he's waiting on the Lord. Maybe he's out there, I don't know what to do, Lord. You got to tell me what's going on. And he meets up with this angel who tells him, you know, hey, Joshua confronts him, says, are you for us or for our enemies? And he says, neither, but as captain as of the Lord's host am I come. Captain of the Lord's host. Now we think of captain as kind of a field grade rank, not really high up. But captain in this respect means he was the commander. He was in charge over all of the Lord's hosts. And there's only one that's like that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see this theophany where Jesus Christ appears unto Joshua in front of the battle and gives him his battle instructions. And what weird instructions those are. And you can read that in Joshua chapter 5 if you're so inclined. But we're going to move on at this point. And so beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. It also alludes to his deity. Now, when we look at Jesus Christ, as the church body, we look at the Lord and we say, okay, yeah, he's the Lord. He is God, but he's also man. We tend to forget that. He's fully God. He's fully man. He had to become a man, and he's not just a man for 33 years. He's a man forever. That's something that we, you know, kind of tend to forget about because we see him in his glory. We see him riding upon a white horse, vanquishing his enemies. But he is a man. Today, right now, there is a man before the throne of God. And do you know what he's doing? He's interceding on our behalf. Man. Yeah. That just boggles my mind. He is there interceding with the Father. You see, the accuser of the brethren is casting up aspersions to the Father. Oh, look at TJ down there. Look at him. Could he even be worthy to be up preaching your word? How can you call him yours? And the Lord steps up and says, he's mine. And so the Father looks at the Son and through the Son sees me justified. Justified. And that gets me every time. But, verse 22, if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. This is something that you can grab hold of. Okay? But there's that but in there. That's something you have to do something. What is it that you have to do? But thou shalt indeed obey his voice. What did he say before in chapter 19? If you will hear his voice. Okay, you've heard his voice. Now comes the next part. Will you obey his voice? Two different things. Oh yeah, you can sit in a church service or listen to the radio or watch TV and you can hear beautiful sermons and how uplifting they are, but if you don't obey those words, if you don't obey the word that's coming forth, then you've disregarded it. You have considered yourself a better resource to living your life than the words that you have heard. You see, this is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit speaks to you about the glory of Jesus Christ and his role in all of this to take away your sins and to present you clean before the Father, you're saying, you know what, I think there's another way that I should go with this. I don't think that I should do this. And all of these things are subjective. They're subjective to that but. But if you will obey. That's the key. There's a difference between hearers and doers. Right? James admonishes us, be ye hearers of the Lord. Be ye doers of the Lord. You have to hear first. That's something that's really implied in that. But you have to hear first. And I guess because you're reading this epistle that you already are hearing. But you got to be a doer as well. I hear and I obey. That's how you did before the king. When the king says to do something, you do it. Or you suffer the consequence. I mean, we assume the consequence already. You know, as we were contemplating the in Exodus 19, when we were contemplating if you will hear his voice. And we saw all of the benefits that go with hearing the voice. But what happens if you don't? What happens if you don't? It's implied that they will be cast out as profane. That they will spend eternity apart from God because he's not your Lord. He's not your Savior. He's not your Master because you didn't do what he said to do. And it's very simple. We read it here and we do it. Oh, but we don't, do we? We can't, can we? We don't have the power to be able to do so. And so we humbly go before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have the ability to do this. I need a resource. I need your Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish that which you set before me to do. That's humility. We walk humbly before our God, not in a proud look of, yeah, I can accomplish that, no problem, I'm off. No, we fall on our face before the Lord and say, I can't do this. I don't have the ability, I don't have the strength, I don't have the wherewithal to be able to accomplish that which you said to do. Well, you can if you get the Lord's power. If you connect yourself to the vine. Jesus said, abide in the vine. Abide in me and I in you. And then you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So anything that you think you can do on your own can't be done. It won't be worth it. It won't be good. You want to try to build a kingdom here on this earth? Go right ahead. It's your prerogative to do so. But it won't mean anything. Wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned up in the end. Oh, you won't lose your salvation, dear Christian. But you know what's going to happen is you won't have any rewards. Because you didn't give of yourself. You didn't give anything of yourself to the Lord. That's the sacrifice. That's the denying yourself. Picking up your cross. When you pick up your cross, that means you're on your way to death. Sometimes we get lost because we don't do that anymore. We don't even put people to death anymore. But besides the point. The point is that when you saw somebody carrying the cross, that means they were on their way to be executed. They were on their way to death. That's why Simon was really upset when the cross was laid upon him. Because, hey, you know, people are going to think that I'm going to be killed. These soldiers may mistake me for the one that I'm carrying the cross for. He was really perturbed. He was upset. So, verse 23 says, for mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now, it's interesting that there was one group of people missing out of this. The Amalekites. Remember them? Remember those guys? They came against, as soon as they came out, they attacked them. And the Lord says, I'm going to cut these guys off. I'm going to cut these guys off. There isn't going to be any of them left. And so when Joshua went in and he started to get rid of all of these people, you know, at the Lord's bequest, we're going to find out that five of these nations he went after, and hailstones came down, and more were killed with the hailstones than were killed with the sword. The Lord was the one involved in this. In verse 24 he says, and thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Wipe it out. Now, this has, you know, I mean, this really don't need to bring this out, but maybe I will anyway, just so that you know. The images, okay? The worship of their gods. The thing that I was talking about before, that imagination that you have, those desires of the flesh that you used to have. They come up all the time, and now he wants you to break down those images. So when those images and those thoughts pop into your mind, what do? You go before the Lord and say, Lord, remove these things. Take these things out. Replace them with good things, edifying things. Paul admonishes us to, you know, sing songs and spiritual songs, edification to ourselves. If we're not edified by the Lord in our special time with the Lord, that secret time that then we can't edify anybody else. We have to be fed first. And we need to go before the Lord. And then he will give us the wherewithal to be able to comfort or be able to edify or be able to, be in concert with other people's feelings. We'll know when to weep. We'll know when to laugh. We'll know, you know, what needs to be done because we have partaken of the Lord. We have partaken the goodness of the Lord. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in the land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. These are the blessings that the Lord promises to give us. I will send my fear before thee, and I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. I will send hornets before thee, and shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee. I will be until thou be increased and inherit the land. Well, the Lord's very economical here. He's going to make these guys work the land, build houses and stuff for you guys to come in and enjoy. I'm going to drive these in. Now, you know, it's, you know, kind of an interesting thing that our government and probably more other governments are trying to get, trying to train sea animals and land animals, for that matter, to do warfare, to be able to strap cameras on their back. Or weapons, strapping weapons to dolphins or cameras to dolphins to be able to go and find submarines. Things of that nature. But they're doing exactly what the Lord had done, except I haven't yet seen them try to do anything with hornets. I don't think anybody wants to get near a hornet. But nevertheless, have you ever been bothered by a hornet? Have you ever had a hornet's nest in your yard, in your tree? Well, I have, and tell you what, these guys they're not nice people. Okay. They are not nice at all. I mean, remember that time we were in California? There was one that was attached to our house. Now, in the back we had this Florida room. In California we had a Florida room. But it had a nice sliding door. And this thing was, about 15 feet away from the door. I got that wasp spray, and they said specifically, wait until sundown. Wait until sundown. And I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, get out there. And I got a flashlight, and I'm seeing all the wasps are in there. These were these golden wasps. They're mean suckers. And so I sprayed this thing, and I mean, sprayed it and sprayed it as much as I could, and I saw these things dropping out, and I saw these things start buzzing around, and I'm running as fast as I can, diving through the door. Cindy's there with the screen door, shutting the door, and there was like 10 or 15 of them on the screen there. They had chased me in there, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, these buggers are vindictive as all get out, you know. They didn't care much for that. And I went out there, and there were hundreds of them all over the ground. I had to get out there and clean all that stuff up so that the kids wouldn't step on a hornet. Because even after they're dead, those stingers, and they die. When they die, they don't die face down. They stay butt up. I mean, they got that stinger sticking straight up in the air. They're vindictive. Man, And so that's the horror stories that I have from California. You can have it, man. Let me tell you. But you know, these hornets, he got the hornets to drive these people out. And no small wonder either. One hornet would drive you out, but man, get a whole nest of them? Woo! Verse Verse 31, "And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee to sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." So the Lord here, he's look, I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to protect your mind. I'm trying to protect the land that I have given you. Don't do these things. Live according to what I'm telling you to do. Otherwise, it's not going to go well for you. Sad that we don't give heed to what the Lord tells us. Now, a lot of us are stuck. A lot of us get to a point where, you know, we read something in the Word and we kind of fluff it off. That's not for me. Beware. Beware of that. There is nothing in this book that does not pertain to life in godliness. Okay? It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. What all that pertains to life and godliness are written in these pages. I am not afraid of anybody that lives their lives according to these words. Now, some people would say, well, you know, a lot of these things were just for the Jews. We're not bound by those things. I'm going to say that, you know what? The Gentiles weren't bound by these things because they weren't brought up with these things. They had no clue about these things. And for somebody to come in as a Jew, I mean, the first century church was Jewish, okay? Very few Gentiles at this point. And so when they came in, they tried to get them to follow after the traditions of the Father, but never told them why. Couldn't explain why you do these things. You know, have you ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? Anybody? Yeah. It's a wonderful story. I really love it. But one of the things, right in the beginning, he's talking about traditions. He says, how did this tradition get started? I don't know. But it's a tradition, and we follow it, you see? And the whole point of it is why should I do that? Why am I doing this? Can you tell me? You see, if you look for the spiritual significance of what things that the Lord has us doing, you realize it's all spiritual. And it can only be determined by those who are spiritual, because they're spiritually discerned. The worldly man does not discern the things of God, because it's spiritual. The Word is spiritual. It's little to do with physical. But you see, the physical comes out because of what the Spirit's doing inside. You'll do by nature those things that are written in the law, because the Lord puts it on your heart. This is wrong. Don't do that. And you know it. You've had the Lord instruct you on that before. And if you say, well, you know, I'm going to disregard that. Whoa. Wait a minute. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I command you? That's a question that you have to ask yourself every single day. Now, I'm not saying that you have to, you know, be under the law, because you can't be under the law for righteousness. But it's not about that. It's about godliness. How close do you want to get to the Lord? How much of the world do you want the Lord to drive out from you? How shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed to the Word. Giving heed to the Word. What's it about? It's about cleansing your way. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the Word that you have given us, and we pray by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would search these things out to get a clearer understanding. I pray, Father, that we would be directed by your Spirit in the things that we have heard today, and the places where we need to give up the things that we've been hanging on to, things from our old life, things that are pleasurable that we still just try to, that we indulge in. Pray, Father, that you would purify us as you are pure. Help us to see with your eyes. Help us to love with your heart. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.